Church, we are continuing our series of how to be a church for the region, and this morning we're looking at the aspect of evangelizing, and we need to come to understand that it is a necessity, that the church must do it. One of our reminders of that comes from our hallway right out here, that we're approaching our 100th anniversary. A church doesn't celebrate 100 years unless there are people, faithful people, who are evangelizing to others, sharing the gospel with the world. It is so important that that happens from generation to generation. The church has a responsibility to do that, and that's where I want to begin this morning. Is if you have been out in this historic hallway that we just created, the very first thing that you will see, it's intended that you start up here and work your way around, the very first thing that you will see is the Great Commission. And I want to read that to you this morning. It comes from Matthew 28, beginning in verse 18. And Jesus came up and spoke to them, saying, "All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age." It is a command, go. Jesus is telling the church, go, tell the world about me. It's one of the great passages in Scripture that the church continues to fail on. And when I say church, I mean universal church. Historically, we've had a problem with that. This might be hard to take in because we like to believe that we do well. And I want to begin with a problem in the church. When I was looking at some statistics this week, I came across this one. Barna Research, a well-respected research organization, asked the church this question. When asked if they had previously heard of the Great Commission, half of U.S. churchgoers said that they have never heard this term. Half the church has never heard the Great Commission. A command by Jesus, go! How can half the church say they've never heard that? But yet it happens, and it's a historic problem. Despite Christ's command to evangelize, listen to this, 67% of all humans from the time of Christ until today have never heard the name of Jesus Christ. 67% of all humans have never heard that. And in the last 40 years, over 1 billion people have died who have never heard of Jesus. And around 30 million people this year will perish without hearing the message of salvation. Barna also has this statistic. They discovered in this same study that 64% of Christians today believe that evangelizing is optional. How can a command, go and tell the world, be an option? The church has gotten comfortable. The church has a perception that, well, I don't have to do that. Somebody else has to do that. And we couldn't be more wrong. A few weeks ago, I gave a sermon and I showed that statistics will tell you that there is 289,000 people in Lake and Porter County that don't know who Jesus Christ is. We are to evangelize. How in the world will these people come to know Jesus if we don't share our faith? Why does this happen? That was one of my questions, is why is this happening in the church? Why are we not evangelizing like we're supposed to be? I think there's a few different reasons I want to go through quickly. One of them is a confusion of roles. Sometimes when we hear evangelism, we superimpose the word evangelist, and we get confused. An evangelist is a role. It's somebody who evangelizes as a profession. They're gifted in the ability to share the gospel. There are evangelists, and that is their function. That is their role in life, is to share the gospel with people. But that's not what we're talking about. We're talking about evangelizing. It's a command for the church. We all have a responsibility to share the gospel. So I think there's a confusion on roles. And then, sadly, there's either a misunderstanding and ignoring of the reality of eternity. Matthew 10:28 says this, "Do not fear those who kill the body, but are unable to kill the soul, but rather fear him who is able to destroy both soul and body in hell." Revelation 21, verse 8 says, "But for the cowardly and unbelieving and abominable and murderers and immoral persons and sorcerers and idolaters and all liars, their part will be in the lake that burns with fire and brimstone, which is the second death." Scripture is pointing, in this case, to hell. That there is an eternity that awaits all of us. It is one of two destinations, heaven or hell. Every week in this sermon series, this particular sermon series, we like to use a photo of something in the area that ties into our message. This week, cemetery there, that's Graceland Cemetery in Valpo. We need to look at that and pay attention. Spoiler alert, we're all going to end up in that position at one point in our lives. We're all going to pass away. If you didn't know that, I'm sorry. But we're all going to die. Eternity is not something that's in question for Christians. It's not in question. The only question is, where are you going? Are you going to heaven or are you going to hell? We're all going to end up there. But what's more importantly, if we're going to be a church for the region, and we really love the region, do we love Lake and Porter County Church? Do we love Lake and Porter County? Then we should care about the 289,000 people that don't know Jesus Christ, because guess where they're headed? We have to make eternity a reality. We have to understand that this isn't a game. This isn't about a social event coming into church. This is about mission. This is about saving souls and welcoming them into the kingdom of heaven. There's another reason that I think there's some confusion going on. It's because it's a misunderstanding of the gospel. The gospel in the Greek was referred to as good news. It's actually a military term, if you didn't know that. It was a military term that the Romans used whenever there was a victory, and they would share the good news of their victory. We find victory in Christ, and we've adopted that as Christians very, very early on, and we called the gospel the good news. And I want to give you a definition of the gospel. This is just a really, really simple definition that you can take with you, and it is this: that God sent his son Jesus to live a sinless life, die a substitutionary death, and rise from the dead, so that sinners who repent and trust in Jesus Christ will be forgiven and have, here it is, eternal life in heaven. That's the gospel. We have a tendency to overcomplicate it. That's what it is. It's that simple. It's simply that we have faith in our Savior, in Jesus Christ. Because we have faith in Him, because of His death on the cross, a substitutionary death, that we can have hope in an eternity in heaven. The gospel is the only hope that we have for not spending an eternity in hell. Let me say that again. The gospel is the only hope that we have to save us from an eternity in hell. You see, it is the gospel that makes the church. It is the gospel that makes the church one, meaning one with Christ and one with another. The gospel makes the church unique. Nowhere else where you find a source that will tell you, you believe in this and you'll have an eternity in heaven. I want to stress that point. There was an interview done some years ago by a predominant Christian leader. Was asked, is Jesus Christ the only way to heaven? And this particular leader kind of wavered on the answer. And the interviewer pressed a little bit harder, can other religions get to heaven? And the response is, no. As Christians, I want you to hear this. So there's no ambiguity, none whatsoever. There is one way to heaven, and it is through Jesus Christ, period. There's no ambiguity in that message. So when we talk about the gospel, we're talking about believing in our salvation through the blood and body of Jesus Christ on the cross. So the church is unique because of the gospel. The gospel makes the church powerful. We're going to get to that in a little bit. The gospel makes the church holy. We often don't think about that. The gospel makes the church holy. If Jesus Christ died on a cross and we're meant to be like Jesus Christ, then there should be a transformational event that takes us from the sinner that we were to looking more like Jesus Christ. We become holy. We become sanctified through our walk of faith. So the gospel is what makes the church holy. And lastly, and this is where we're going to stay for the rest of today, the gospel makes the church missional. If we don't understand that Jesus Christ died on a cross for us, if we don't understand that there is an eternity waiting for each and every one of us, if we don't understand that 289,000 people of our fellow Hoosiers are destined to an eternity in hell unless we step out of our comfort zone and share their faith, we're not a missional church. There's no ambiguity here. There's no gray area. Yes, this is going to get uncomfortable this morning. I've told you this before, and I'm going to stress this point because I think we're at a precipice, church. The American church has an option right now overall. There's been a trend for the past 20, 30 years to give a motivational speech, to give you a message that's feel good, and you walk out of here and, boy, that was good. I got to see a concert, and I was told what I want to hear. And there's very little impact, not only in yourself, but in the community around us. You want to know why most millennials and below don't come into the church? Because they don't see the church doing anything. If we're going to change that, we have to become a missional church. That means we have to look at things differently. We have to change the way that we've been doing things. So we have to believe that there are 289,000 souls that are waiting to hear about Jesus Christ. They're ready to hear the gospel. I'm going to share some stats about that a little later. They're ready. It is the gospel, and the gospel changes everything. If we understand all this, then and only then will we begin to understand the importance of evangelizing and the necessity of evangelizing. So let's talk about evangelizing. I just want to focus on 3 points this morning. You've been here long enough, you know that I normally don't do 3 or 4 points or that kind of thing, but it works for this morning, so bear with me. The first point I want to talk about is conviction. We must be convicted that sharing the gospel is the single greatest discussion we can ever have with another person. We must be convicted of that. No other conversation that you ever have with a family, friend, coworker, neighbor, whatever, complete stranger. There's no other conversation that you will ever have that is more important than sharing the gospel. You have to be convicted of that. We're trying to make that real for you this morning. We're trying to make eternity real for you. I'm going to use a visual. A few years ago, there was a movie that came out called Heaven is for Real. It was a great movie. But sometimes in our Christianese, if I can use that term, and we like to give these feel-good movies. And I love them. But they're kind of sappy and cheesy. I wish that there was a movie that Hell is for Real. 2 hours of watching people burn for all eternity. That's a real popcorn, snuggle under a blanket kind of movie, isn't it? Yeah, I know. It wouldn't sell. I get that. But we don't like to look at those things, right? It gets us uncomfortable. But sometimes we need to see it. I just finished a series. I'm way behind the power curve. I just watched a series called Band of Brothers. And it's a 10-part series on World War II, and it follows a particular company. And there is immense, immense tragedy and devastation, and it's really hard to watch. But there's one episode in particular that I thought, boy, that's the church. It's an episode towards the end where this particular company is wandering in the woods. They're doing a patrol, and the camera doesn't show, but all of a sudden, the men that are on patrol, and I've been in that position, they stop, and you can tell they're just horror-stricken. And the one guy looks at another, and he says, "Go get the officers." And you see the guy run off, and you're like, what are they looking at? And the officers come back, and they stop, and they're in horror. And the camera turns, and you see a concentration camp. That everything that these soldiers have been fighting for is now finally visual. It's right in front of them. And you see thousands of Jews decimated by hunger, weakened, some on the very point of death. And in that moment, those soldiers know this is what we're fighting for. If we don't have a reason why we should evangelize, then we simply won't do it. If we don't recognize the 289,000 that need us just as desperately as the Jews in Germany in World War II needed those soldiers to liberate them, if not more so, we're missing the point. I want to take you to Luke 16. Jesus makes this point to us very vividly. Luke 16, beginning in verse 19, these are the words of Jesus Christ. "Now there was a rich man, and he habitually dressed in purple and fine linen, joyously living in splendor every day. And a poor man named Lazarus was laid at his gate, covered with sores and longing to be fed with the crumbs which were falling from the rich man's table. Besides, even the dogs were coming and licking his sores. Now the poor man died and was carried away by the angels to Abraham's bosom. And the rich man also died and was buried. In Hades, the rich man lifted up his eyes, being in torment, and saw Abraham far away and Lazarus in his bosom. And he cried out and said, "Father Abraham, have mercy on me, and send Lazarus so that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool off my tongue, for I am in agony in this flame." But Abraham said, "Child, remember that during your life you received your good things, and likewise Lazarus bad things. But now he is being comforted here, and you are in agony. And besides all this, between us and you there is a great chasm fixed, so that those who wish to come over from here to you will not be able, and that none may cross over from there to us." And the rich man said, "I beg you, Father, that you send him to my father's house, for I have five brothers, in order that he may warn them, so that they will not also come to this place of torment." Jesus teaches us about hell. He said there is an eternal destination. He reminds us, this is real. This is real. And the rich man, pleading, he says, "Well, send somebody to tell my brothers so they don't end up here." It's too late for the rich man. $289,000 people. It's not too late for him. It is not too late, church. We have to understand that there is an eternal destination awaiting each and every person on the face of this earth. Romans 10 stresses evangelizing. How then will they call on him whom they have not believed? How will they believe in him who they have not heard? And how will they hear without a preacher? How will they preach unless they are sent, just as it is written, "How beautiful are the feet of those who bring good news of good things." In the context that that is written, when you hear preacher, it's not just for an individual like me standing behind a pulpit. That means you and I. How will the world know of Jesus Christ if no one says anything? We have to share our faith. And there is a reality about evangelizing. It is a heart condition. Evangelizing reveals how much you love God and how much you love people. If you love them, you will share the gospel with them. That is the reality. And I want to stress, I would never ask my church to do anything that I wouldn't do. I wouldn't ask you to evangelize if I don't do it myself. This week, I did it. This is how simple it is. I think we have a tendency to overcomplicate it. I was working late one night here and wasn't planning on being here, but I ended up here, so I decided to run down to Popeyes and get a sandwich. Side note, the wreck is the best sandwich in the world. Just saying. But as I was walking in, there was a father with two little boys sitting outside at a table because it was a beautiful day. And the wife was coming out with the food, and I heard him say to the wife, "Well, the boys can go ahead and eat. We already prayed." And I heard that, and I went in, ordered my sandwich, and I came back out, and they were all sitting there, and I said, "Look, I don't mean to interrupt, but I said, did I hear you say that your little boys prayed over the food?" And they said, "Yeah, we think that's really important." I said, "I think that's important too." said, I'm a pastor of a church in the area, and I love to hear that. I get inspired when I see young families teaching their children about faith. And said, yeah, we do too. And I said, look, I wouldn't be a good pastor if I didn't ask this question. Do you currently have a church that you go to? They said, yes, we do. And I said, are you being fed there? And they said, yes. And I said, well, then stay there. I never told them the name of this church. I'm not about poaching Christians from one church to the other. There's 289,000 people that don't even know Jesus Christ. That's the ones I'm interested in. They're at a church, they're being fed, God bless them. And I walked away. All I had to do was pay attention. I heard one little comment. That conversation could have went in a totally different direction. I could have spent the next 20 minutes sitting at a table talking to them about our church. Opportunities exist everywhere. So you have to have conviction. You also have to have courage. We must have the courage to share our faith with others. And our conviction is what gives us that courage. If we truly believe that Jesus Christ has saved us, if we truly believe that there's an eternal destination for each and every person, that gives us courage. But there's other things in Scripture that gives us courage. Paul writes about this in Corinthians, in 2 Corinthians 5, beginning in verse 20, Paul writes this, therefore, he's speaking to the church, he's speaking to you, South Lake, therefore, you are ambassadors for Christ, as though God were making an appeal through us. We beg you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. He made him who knew no sin to be sin on our behalf, so that we might become the righteousness of God in him. You have a role. Paul's telling you that. You're an ambassador for Christ. If you didn't know the role of an ambassador in worldly terms, they're representatives, oftentimes, of nations, and they're sent on a specific mission, and they're given power and authority to do certain things. If you're hearing the sound of my voice and you're a Christian, you're an ambassador for him. You've been given power and authority to share the gospel with the world. You've been equipped for that. Maybe you don't know that yet, and that's okay, but you have been equipped for it. The other thing we have to think about when we're talking about courage is we should never be ashamed of the gospel. Romans 1, beginning in verse 16, for Paul writes this, for I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone, everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also the Greek. For in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, But the righteous man shall live by faith. For I am not ashamed of the gospel. Can you say that, church? Can you say that with confidence? For I am not ashamed of the gospel. I'm not. Can I also give you a moment of humility? As a Christian, I couldn't always say that. I've talked about how Christianity is a progression of faith. It's a progression of understanding who we are and who God is. There was a point where I was uncomfortable with it. Guess what? I got over it. I listened to people who had incredible faith, who inspired me, who continually fed me, and it impacted my life. So much so that it became a profession for me. The last thing you can do for courage is if you're struggling with courage, pray for it. Pray for courage. God hears our prayers, yes? Then pray for courage. That means God may give you opportunities to be courageous. we often want the world to be something that it isn't. We think, God, give me courage, and we think God's going to snap his fingers and we're going to have courage. It doesn't work that way. We have to have opportunities to develop our faith, to develop who we are. In the military, we would train for battle. I've been in situations where we've done what we call live fire training. Live ammunition, rounds, not blanks, rounds. Flying by so you hear the bullet, that you know that there is a consequence to your actions. Guess what? That training develops courage. It doesn't come at once. It comes through repetition, through practice, and then through actual application. If you want to be courageous, pray for it and then go out and do it. Pray for opportunities. Pray that God would place people in front of you who need to hear the gospel. Pray for that. And guess what? You're going to find people literally come up and ask you, hey, talk to me about your faith. I've seen it personally. Pray for the Holy Spirit to lead you to those that need to hear your story. Testimonies are so incredibly powerful. You've all been given unique stories. You have unique perspectives. You all will share a commonality with people that maybe I would never connect with. Have the courage to share your story. Have the courage to tell why you believe in Jesus Christ to others. You will connect with people. The last point that I want to make this morning is commitment. We must be committed to sharing the gospel at any moment. We must realize that the success of our evangelizing does not lie in us. I want you to hear that. The success of evangelizing doesn't lie in us, but the success of our evangelizing lies solely in the work of the Holy Spirit. We just have to be faithful in sharing the gospel. Sometimes we put too much pressure on ourselves, like, well, I'm gonna do what Pastor says. I'm gonna go out and evangelize. And we feel like we have to convert somebody. Let me take some pressure off your shoulders. You have zero capability of converting anybody. Their faith isn't in you. Faith is in Jesus Christ, and it is the work of the Holy Spirit. All you have to do is just tell your story. Be brave enough to share that and then get out of the way and let the Holy Spirit work. And then when we're talking about commitment, Peter has some words on that. Look at 1 Peter 3. Here's what Peter says to the church. Who is there to harm you if you prove zealous for what is good? But even if you should suffer for the sake of righteousness, you are blessed. And do not fear their intimidation, and do not be troubled, but sanctify Christ as Lord in your hearts, always being ready to make a defense to everyone who asked you to give an account for the hope that is in you. Yet with gentleness and reverence, and keep a good conscience, so that in the thing in which you are slandered, those who revile your good behavior in Christ will be put to shame. Peter makes a very important point. He said, always be prepared to share the gospel with people. Always. Be ready. Don't overthink it. When I saw this couple at Potbellies, I wasn't going there to share the gospel. I just heard something, and I reacted to it. I was prepared. But Peter stresses something. He says, do it when you share the gospel, do it with gentleness and with reverence. Meaning, there are going to be people who say, hey, I appreciate it, thank you, but I'm not interested. Great. That's okay. Don't beat somebody up because they don't have faith in Jesus Christ. Maybe it's not their time. It's not up to you. It's up to the Holy Spirit. All you can do is share your faith, but represent Christ when you do it. Speak to somebody like you love them. If we really are a church for the region, we love God and we love people. We love them even if they tell us no. I don't stop loving somebody because they don't believe in Jesus Christ. Dare I say, I might love them more. They need to hear it. Hopefully, I find a way to circle back and speak into them a little bit more. So always be prepared. And your commitment. Folks, just don't overthink evangelizing. Just don't overthink it. Just do it. That's the, there you go, the Nike slogan, right? Just do it. That's all you got to do. Just make it simple. Just do it. Here's the reality. The easiest place to start evangelizing is with people you know. Some of you need to hear this statistic that I'm going to share. Because some of you have a fear like, oh, I can never share my faith with people I know. They're going to make fun of me. You want to know the reality? 86% of unchurched people would consider attending a worship service if a friend, neighbor, or coworker invited them. 86%. The world wants Jesus Christ. They want to come to understand him, but they want to come to a healthy church where they're loved, where they're respected, and where they can grow in their faith. So they're looking. I want to share a quote with you this morning, and this one's going to sting. It's from Charles Spurgeon. If you don't know who Charles Spurgeon is, Charles Spurgeon was one of the most dominant preachers of the 19th century. World-renowned, highly respected, and still studied today. He had unshakable faith. And I want you to hear what he says about evangelizing. This is his quote. If sinners will be damned, at least let them leap to hell over our bodies. And if they will perish, let them perish with our arms around their knees, imploring them to stay. If hell must be filled, at least let it be filled in the teeth of our exertions, and let not one go there unwarned or unprayed for. We're in the deep end of the pool, aren't we? Christianity isn't a social event. It's an action to be lived out outside the walls of a building. You are the church. You are to share your faith with the world because the world needs it. For God so sent his Son to save the world because he loved us, right? So we have to evangelize. I want to give you a real life example this morning of what incredible commitment, conviction, courage, all that, what that looks like in real life. I'm going to ask Adam and Vanessa and their family to come up here and join me on stage at this time. For those, well, they're coming up here. For those of you who do not know, Adam and Vanessa are going to be leaving us. They're going to Mexico. They believe that God has placed upon their heart to help a church plant in Mexico. They're going to share their faith with those in a different culture, in a different community. And it's a beautiful thing to watch. I cannot be more supportive of this family. In the short time that I've gotten to know Adam since I was brought in here, you should look to this individual or individuals like him. If you're a man, here's a role model. You want to know what Adam did when he found out that I was going to be preaching at South Lake? He called me and said, Pastor, can I have a meeting with you? You remember where we went? We went to Panera in Portage. And we had a dinner, and he grilled me. He's a board member, and he grilled me. He wanted to know, what kind of man am I that's coming in speaking to him? That's what you want, church. You want somebody strong. He did it with respect, but I knew what he was doing. And I appreciated it for him. And here's another thing. Over the years, we haven't always agreed. You mean the board didn't agree with the pastor? No. And you want to know something else? At the end of the day, we still loved one another. It's okay not to agree with everything. We've got to break that in our culture. It's like, well, you have to agree on everything. Good luck with that. We didn't always agree. Sometimes Adam got his point, sometimes I got mine. Didn't make a difference. At the end of the day, when we made a decision as a board, whatever the majority was is what we did, and we went with it. And he has stuck with that 110%. And then somewhere along the way, somehow he bamboozled this woman to join him on this journey, and it's been beautiful to watch them grow as a couple and to marry them. It is one of the highlights of my ministry, and I am honored that I got to be a part of that, and I'm so very grateful. So here's what we're going to do this morning. I want to explain it before we do it. The church has a rich history of sending people. That right from the very book of Acts, we see something happen. We see the church identify leaders who are being called by God to go. And they're faithful and they're obedient in that process. And here's what the church does. The church comes around them and says, absolutely, we affirm that calling. And then what they do is they pray for them before they go. And they send them. And it's beautiful. They're going to have challenges. They're going to have trials. They're going to need your prayers. So this is a special day. Now, this won't be their last Sunday. Next Sunday is. But here's what we're going to do today, because we have VBS going on next Sunday, and it's going to be a crazy Sunday. We want to honor them. We don't want them to slip away. So as soon as the service is over, if you join us out at the well, we're going to have some cake out there and give you a chance to talk to them, to ask them about what they're doing, where they're going. Give them words of encouragement. Pray for them. Tell them you love them. So as a church, here's what we do. As a board, we got together, and on your behalf, we said we need to financially support them. And so we're giving you a one-time gift that hopefully will help you on your journey and help you get started. So I want to present this to you and your family, this is on behalf of the entire church that we're doing that this morning. And then the other thing I want to do is I want to pray for you. So if you would come down front, and I'm going to ask the board first, if every board member would come down front with us here. Just watch your step. And if you would just, Adam, you and the family just stand kind of in front of me, facing me. Family, you turn around. There you go. And then anybody else in the church that would like to pray for them, would you come forward at this time and gather around the board? And we want to show our support to Adam and Vanessa and their family, because they're not all going. There's one that's staying behind for college, which is a good reason to stay behind. Adam and Vanessa, before I pray, I want you to do one quick thing for me. Would you turn around? Look at your family. I want you to see the support that you're given. May your prayers not end today, church, for this family. May they continue on. Let us pray. Dear Heavenly Father, I want to begin with a word of thanks. I want to thank you for bringing not only this man, but this family into our lives. Incredible character, incredible faith that is being lived out day after day, being tried and tested. Willingness to volunteer, willingness to serve. It's a beautiful thing to stand by and watch. I've had the privilege of walking hand in hand with this family. I thank you for them. I thank you for this calling that you've given them. Father, we pray that you would protect them, that as they travel to another country, different language, different culture, different environments, all the difference that are there, would you wipe them away? Give them strength and courage to face each and every day. May they look at each and every day as an opportunity. May they have a zeal and a passion for you and your love for this world. May that carry them through all of their challenges, all of their trials. Father, we know that they'll be met with opposition. We pray for a spirit of protection over them. May you place a company of angels around this family. Keep them safe from all evil. As a family that is separated, keep the entire family protected. In all of this, may their faith continue to grow. May they reach many people. May they build up a strong church that glorifies you. Father, comfort us, for we will miss them. They are beautiful people, and it's a privilege to not only call them friends, but brothers and sisters. So, Father, we may be separated now, but we know that we're united in eternity, and we can spend all of eternity with one another, and we look forward to that day. Father, we ask that you hear all of these prayers, and we ask these things in the name of Jesus Christ, and the entire church says, Amen. Amen. Church, if you would like to receive a blessing this morning, would you simply hold out your hands like this? Southlake, you are beautiful, powerful people who have a Savior like no other. You're sent now to go tell the world of Jesus Christ. Have strength, have conviction, have commitment, have courage, and share that message this week. Hug somebody, tell them you love them, and go have some cake. God bless you.